Heavenly Father, tonight we just want to thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for being our Savior, being our Lord. It's so good to sing to you and worship you and lift our hearts and just be reminded of the salvation that you've given us. Thank you forever, our Lord, for your dying on Calvary, giving yourself for us, the suffering you went through, the deprivations, the persecutions, the knowing, Lord, what lay ahead in the cross, and yet, Lord, you went forward. And so tonight we thank you that you so loved us and gave yourself up for us. And you didn't even hold back your own life. So tonight we're thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, that we have life now. We have a new start because of you in our lives. We bless your name, Lord, so much. And place into your hands, Lord, our country. Please intervene in the affairs of our country and look upon our Senate and Congress, our president, and guide each one to do what is right and wise and truly for the good of our country. We pray for revival in our country. Pray that you would grant peace in our individual states so that we can live a godly and peaceful lives, that governors and those in command and control would respond to truth and righteousness, that in every sense, Lord, you would awaken your people, revive us to live for you and to make a testimony by our lives and by our words, that you would get glory and that you would give us, Lord, that much-needed revival in our land. Guide us to that repentance and turning from evil and seeking of your face. Do that in our own church, that you would do a great work here, Lord, in us, that many, many would be saved and we would be awakened again to your glory. Let that be first and foremost in our minds. We thank you tonight and now put this study into your hands, asking that you would bless it, every ministry that takes place on this corner this evening. And so we wait upon you, Lord, to be a people conformed to your image, like you, like Jesus, more like you. We pray that that would be most in our hearts tonight. Thank you now, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In this series on what does the Bible say about, one of the topics that came to my mind a little while ago was the topic of tattoos. And I suppose it came to my mind because where in a tattoo used to be something you saw on somebody who came back from the military or somebody that was down on the Skid Row or some kind of a circumstance like that, or maybe an older relative, and just once in a while you would see a tattoo. And now it's a lot more prevalent. More prevalent, you see places that do tattoos, and I thought that it would be good for us to just look into the scriptures and ask the question, what does the Bible say about tattoos? A tattoo, if I could just define it, is a permanent mark made in your skin, and a tattooist will take a machine, a handheld machine, which has a needle or needles in it, which pierces the skin repeatedly. And as it goes through the skin, it injects or leaves droplets of ink, different colors for different patterns, and it does that repeatedly below the skin and permanently leaves a mark on the skin, which is blended together to make some kind of a picture or some kind of a statement. Interestingly enough, I read of a person whose name was Charlene Williams, 19 years old. She got a tattoo, and she got it on her back, and it said MUM, M-U-M. Only thing was is it was in Chinese letters. And so when she put it all together and was all done, it was translated, and it didn't say mum. It meant now friend from hell. She didn't know that Chinese letters, when they're brought together, change their meaning. I don't know if it needs to be said, but she had it covered over with another, probably English, tattoo. You know, that, by the way, that's a true story. I didn't make it up. I actually looked it up, and we found it, and it's an actual Ripley's Believe It or Not. So you can believe it or not, but Something you can believe, and some statistics that I thought were interesting, was that 24% of Americans between 18 and 50 are tattooed. That's almost 1 in 4. In 2011, $165 billion was spent in the U.S. on tattoos. And it breaks down like this. There is a total percent of Americans, all ages, who have at least one tattoo. That's 14%. There's a percentage of adults, 18 to 25, who have at least one tattoo. That's 36%. It's going up. Percentage of adults 26 to 40 is 40%. And then the total numbers of Americans that have at least one tattoo, 45 million people. A lot of people. Number of tattoo parlors, 21,000. And the average cost for a small tattoo, $45. And the average cost for a large tattoo, $150. The percentage of U.S. population who have covered up a tattoo, and this gets interesting, with another tattoo is 5%. The percentage of people with tattoos who claim they're addicted to ink is 32%. And now percentage of people who have some regret after getting a tattoo, 17%. And the percent of people with a tattoo getting or having had one removed, 11%. I found another statistic that said of the people in this particular survey, they said that they had surveyed, they said that half of them were regretted getting a tattoo. And in addition to those who got the tattoo and regretted it, there was a large percent, and it was about 50%, that said they wouldn't want their children to get a tattoo, although they had one. I can tell you from my stand on this is, I know that some churches support tattoos. In fact, I looked on the internet and found these different places. There are churches, actual churches that have, you know, quote, Christian tattoos. And I know that there are pastors that have done blogs and done sermons supporting tattoos. But I want us to consider 6 reasons for to stay away from them. And I want us to think biblically. I don't so much want to think about how the society is looking or the growth of tattoos or if there's more parlors or more people getting tattoos or a larger age group. I'm not interested in those statistics beyond just this is what they are. And I've got a few more statistics later on I want to give you. But what I'm interested in doing is you and I learning to think about any topic according to the Word of God. That means we think biblically about this question. So I want us to think about biblically, and I found six reasons for us to stay away from them. And I'll be upfront with you. The Scriptures, when they speak about tattooing, there's primarily like one or two passages that are the main ones. In other words, that doesn't say directly a lot about tattoos. But we'll be looking at that passage. It happens to be Leviticus 19:28. There's one instance in New Testament speaking of Paul where he speaks about his marks and some people have used that passage to justify tattoos. But very little is said about directly in the Scriptures about that. But I want us to begin with the first one. I want you to think with me and understand that no Old or New Testament godly leaders had them. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background with that, and that this will make a little more sense. But just to begin with, when we think about the Old Testament heroes of the faith, New Testament great men and women, godly men and women, no instance in Scripture shows us where they had it. In the Old Testament, with respect to marks and brands and tattoos, it was known to do with slavery. And with respect to slavery within the Jewish people, within the Jewish nation, Exodus 21:5-6 has a statement, you don't necessarily need to go there, I'm just gonna cite it, wherein the discussion is about a slave and slavery. Slaves were to go free in the year of Jubilee, that 7th year, they were allowed to go free. If they were made a slave, and some Jewish people were made slaves because of their debts. They were so poor that they were allowed to sell themselves as slaves to other Jews, but really they were indentured servants. And they served for 6 years, and in the seventh year they were to go free. And in addition, the owner or the boss was to send them out with provisions and some kind of livestock, and he was to send them out not empty-handed. So in a sense, it was kind of an indentureship. And they were set free. However, if a man wanted to stay with his master, what he did was I'll read it here from this point. I'll read it to you. Then his master shall bring him to God, and then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. And that marking of the ear, but through an awl, was as close as you come to some kind of a mark or tattoo with respect to God's people. There really isn't anything else aside from that. Anything else having to do with that, in fact, there's some prohibitions with regard to that, where God says, you know, I don't really want you to do that. But among the nations of those surrounding in the Old Testament Israel, such markings and tattooing was common with respect to slaves. They would, if a slave, for instance, was owned by somebody, he could be either branded on his forehead, and usually that was for a crime, or on his arm, and a cruel way to identify a slave, or some kind of a tattoo. And they said that if a slave was convicted of stealing, and this is secular history now, they would put a C and an F on his forehead, and that would brand him and say, and what it meant was, beware of the thief. So kind of a horrible, disfiguring way. And so when you look in the history or look in the Old Testament, nobody was tattooing among God's people. Nobody was branding among God's people beyond this one instance in Exodus. And beyond that, again, no great man or woman of God ever tattooed the body. The pagan nations did. Now look at Leviticus 19:28 with me. In this passage, you will find probably the just about the only statement or prohibition on tattooing and the like. And in this chapter, the Lord is making prohibitions of different kinds. And when he comes to this verse in Leviticus 19:28, it's stated this way. And let's start with 26. These are prohibitions. And he says, you shall not eat anything with the blood, or nor practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growths of your head, or harm the edges of your beard. And these were things that the pagans and false religions did do. And then verse 28, you shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. It's a pretty direct statement. And this is a direct statement from God to Israel, the people Israel, under law. This is given under the law, and so that we can say, well, you know, we're not under law. And the truth is, we're not. But for a moment, stay with me with respect to Israel and the prohibition God gave them. He said, you shall not cut yourselves. You shall not tattoo yourselves for the dead, because that was what the pagans did. They did that for a funeral. If somebody died, people in the pagan nations thought it was honoring to the dead one to cut their arms, disfigure their face, cut their nose, put arrows through their hands and fix them to a post. And that somehow that was respectful to the dead and was to propitiate the deities. And that was where the evil of it came in particular. They wanted to propitiate, they wanted to satisfy the deities or the false gods on behalf of those who had died. They would cut the edges of their beard. They would do things like that, tattoo mark themselves. In other words, when the scripture in the Old Testament spoke about tattooing or piercing, it was with respect to the false gods, the false religions, and the Lord said to his people, you shall not do this, because you belong to me. Go over to Deuteronomy 14:1. Deuteronomy 14:1 reads like this. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Real direct statement again. And what is of interest to us and to underline is that God said, you are a holy people to the Lord. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. He said, you're not supposed to do like the pagans do. You're not supposed to imitate what they do. And in particular, this. The pagans did that. Think about it, Abraham, the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob. Think about it, Moses, Joshua, Daniel, and Isaiah. All these men of God. Hannah, Sarah. No such thing was found in them. And while it's not a law, I would be the first to say it, this is not a law that's carried over into the New Testament. When we look at the scriptures and we look at the example set before us, we need to say, this is not there. You wouldn't find it in someone like a Moses, a Daniel, an Isaiah, an Ezekiel, or any of these godly men or women. It's not there. Because it isn't, it was something that the pagans did. It was something that was reflective of a false religion. The body that God has given us is a temple. In the New Testament, you're familiar with this passage in 1 Corinthians 6:19, and I'm aware that this is a passage forbidding the use of the body for sexual immorality and fornication. I understand that. But I want you to understand that God speaks of our body, and he speaks of it as a temple. And in 1 Corinthians 6, after discussing the evil of immorality that is to be fled from, that's to be kept away from us, he reasons with the people. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body? Pretty strong statement. And as in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the body is sacred. It's something God has given us and a gift from God. And it is the temple of the Spirit of God. And in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we really don't ever find some godly man, some godly woman having been tattooed or having been pierced. Or having some mark, apart from Paul, in the book of Galatians, Paul, when he speaks of his own flesh having been marked, having been what he was talking about was because of his persecutions, because of his wounds, because of what he went through, he had marks on his body. And he said, those are the marks of Jesus. That he said, this identifies me, and it identified him as an apostle of the Lord, called by God. That's about as close as you get to anything about marks on the body. And they were put there because of his ministry, his apostolic ministry, and we ought not to try to imitate or think that, yeah, you know, I want to have some marks on my body to identify me with Christ. No, if you were an apostle, maybe, but there are not anymore. The example of godly men and women tells us that it isn't part of what it, and listen, it could have been. But in the Old Testament, it was prohibited because it was a relationship with idolatry, was related with false religions. And in the New Testament, it's not found there either in any way, in anybody there. There are no examples. The godly leaders, the godly men, the godly women didn't have it. Secondly, the Word of God commands us to live separate from the world. And by separation, the word is holy. It means to be different from, to be not part of. As we read in Deuteronomy 14:1, we just read it a minute ago, that the Lord spoke and he said, you're my people. You're a holy people. Don't do these things that the pagans do. In the New Testament, in Romans 12:1, is that great passage where Paul is exhorting the believers. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." I want you to note that the verse 2 is a command. He says, don't be conformed. Don't be pushed into the mold of the world. Don't let that be where you get your cues. And my concern is that it seems to be that that's where we're getting our cues. The world is what seems to be dictating, even to the church, what things are in vogue or popular. And imitating and wanting to be like the secular society, that isn't biblical. It's kind of backwards. The church should be setting the pace for the world, not the world for the church. In 1 John, John speaks about the world. And when he speaks about the world, he puts it this way to us with respect to what we ought to have and the way we look at it, think about the world. He says in 1 John 2:50, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." You kind of get the idea? When we look outside and we see something like in this case tattooing be gaining popularity, it's not for the church to say, okay, I'm going to imitate this. I want to be like this. Because the more you look at the scriptures and the more I look at the scriptures, I don't see any basis for it. And in particular, the exhortation not to be like the world for me makes a big red sign that says, caution, wait. Don't go in. We shouldn't take our cues from the world. We should be conformed to the image of Christ. The point of being saved and the point of being forgiven, of having the Spirit of God fill us, of filling us with the Scriptures, is to be more and more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I think that includes outwardly. Why would we want to put something on our bodies that's, by the way, a tattoo is permanent. I hope you know that. A tattoo is something that's placed on your body. It's permanent. I spoke to somebody today, and that somebody, I'm not going to say who I spoke, that somebody said, you know, I have this, and I, how I wish that I hadn't had it on. This individual had a tattooed on the body, in a conspicuous place, and there's not an easy way to get rid of it. You say, well, you know, I heard that now you can cover them over. Yeah, you can even erase them, and there's some surgery that can erase them. But in the reading that I did, it said that your skin isn't left quite the same. There's a mark on you that's going to be not quite the way it should be. I think God would have us be conformed to Christ's image, to be as He was. And the Lord Jesus did not take His cues from the world. And any time there was some non-biblical thing in the world, Christ came up and confronted it. He didn't adapt to it. It's just like Romans 8:29. Everybody knows Romans 8:28. "For all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose." That's a good one. And we love it. But Romans 8:29 continues. And let's read that together. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, or more and more like Him, conformed to His image, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we come up against or confronted by the world influencing us, to be conformed to Christ's image is not to accept it, not to go along with it. In addition, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is to become more and more holy, something that looks more like Christ and less like the world." 1 Peter 1:14, another great passage. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" God wants a holy people. And He wants us to be identified not by the external, not by a tattoo. I've heard the argument, well, you know, I'm tattooed, and when people see this cross or see this scripture, they'll be drawn to Christ. They see it as an opportunity. And, well, okay, if that's what they choose to do, personally, I don't think so. When I think about the identification of a Christian, of a believer, I don't think about a tattoo. In fact, again, let's go back and be biblical. What marks a Christian? What identifies us as believers? Now, I have a little list here, and I want us to look at it. The marks of a Christian, let's begin with baptism. You say, well, that's not a physical mark. No, it isn't. But it's a biblical public identification with Christ. That is how God says, I want my people to be identified with me. This is one way. In the New Testament, when someone got saved, they were baptized right away. They were baptized and they were identified with Christ publicly as we do today. You've seen people get into that baptistry. They give their testimony. They say they belong to Christ and they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now there's a mark. That's somebody standing up and saying, you know, I belong to Christ. And I'll repeat it. It's biblical. It's from God. It's what He said identifies us. In addition, love ought to identify the believer. John 13:34, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." And then verse 35 reads this way. He says, "Behold," in the Gospel of Luke, a couple of books off, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's the identifying mark. You know, if somebody won't listen to you because you don't have a tattoo, if you were to put one on, I really don't think they're going to be really that interested in the message of the gospel. What will interest people and what identifies you and what Jesus said, this is the way that the world will know that you are mine. This is the identifying mark. And if you want to use the word tattoo, okay, this is the identifying tattoo. It's your love. When they see your love, that is what will convince the world that you belong to Christ and that Christ actually is for real. Now that's convincing. And it's biblical. And out of that love grows another distinguishing mark, good deeds. Good deeds should distinguish us as God's people. Titus puts it this way in Titus 2:14. And let's take it from verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, people zealous for good deeds." He wants a people, chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. No, that's not right. Verse 5, "He saved us." I'll get it yet, hold on. Yeah, how about verse 1? Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. In other words, God wants a people whose focus is upon doing good, helping others, and having that be what characterizes you. Having that be what marks you, what characterizes who you are. Hebrews 13:16 basically says the same thing, to be occupied with good works. That ought to mark us. And I don't mean so much like a social gospel kind of thing where we're out trying to socially save the world, but in some way, reaching out to the needy, reaching out to those who need the gospel, reaching out to the poor, reaching out in physical ways so that people see that our church is a church that's active and serving and reaching out for the sake of Christ. Another mark, the fruit of the Spirit or the graces of God. In Galatians 5:22, you know what it says. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's characteristics or graces that ought to mark what we are. It's just say, you know, these people, they're a gracious people. That's a people who has something of Christ in them, something of His characteristics in Him. And then the last mark that I thought of, and there are other ones, but I thought of holiness. Holiness in all our behavior. Holiness in the way we live, the way we think, the decisions we make. Paul, when he exhorted the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 5:6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." He's talking about light, and light is a symbol for wisdom or knowledge or holiness. And previously, he exhorted them and said in verse 3, "But immorality, impurity, greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness, talk, coarse jesting, or anything of the kind." It doesn't belong in Christians. It doesn't belong in people to speak like the world, to act like the world, to go to places that the world goes to, and I'll say it, and to be tattooed like the world. That, you know, where did it come from? Did it come from some godly source? Did somewhere in the Old Testament God talk about it in that way? No. In the Old Testament, it was a prohibition. How about in the New Testament? Well, was there some exhortation where God held this up as an example? No. It's not there. And the principles of Scripture rather tell us, don't move toward the world. Step away from it. Why are we allowing the world to dictate what we do, or to influence what we do? How about today? Do you know of some godly preacher, the Billy Grahams, the MacArthurs, and others of this world, the preachers? Do you see them sanctioning that? I don't. Do you see their arms marked? Or, you know, this is where I see it. I see tattooing. I see it in the rock stars. I see it in some of the movies. I see it in some of the different, what do you call them, quote, subcultures. I see it there. I've seen it in people who, and by the way, the statistics bear it out. The younger, the more tattoos. The older, the less the tattoos. But I don't find it anywhere. I read a blog by a pastor, and he was arguing. He says, you know, this is a liberty. This is a liberty we have. And if you don't agree, I hope you have the grace to allow others to have that. I think he's partly confusing taking a stand with maybe being ungracious. I don't mean to be ungracious, but I do believe we should take a stand. And I do believe we ought not to ape or imitate the world. And I don't think we should follow what isn't exhorted by Scripture, or isn't held up by godly heroes of the faith, or isn't illustrated or in some way shown by the godly men or women of today. And it bothers me that that our church and even people in church respond to what the world is doing, if the rock stars, movie stars, or the famous, the rich and the famous, if they do it, then all of a sudden, what do you know? It gets popular. That bothers me. And it bothers me because it isn't biblical thinking. It isn't responding out of scripture and out of convictions and out of a holy life. It's responding to what the world is saying and doing. I think God has called us to higher things. And I think He wants a people with a mind and a heart that's trained by the godly scripture, with the Word of God. Let me jump ahead for a minute. I've heard the argument too. They said, well, you know, we gotta be all things to all men. That's out of 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul is used as an example here. He says, now, here's a basis, because Paul, when he spoke, and we can start with verse 19, he says, for though I'm free from all men, I myself am a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jew I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I by all means save some. There it is. They say, yep, there it is. I become all things to all men, so that by all means I may save some. And that's called a lot of things, but what he's saying, they say, there it is. You see, I just want to blend in. I just want to relate. I don't want to be a museum piece. I want to really be able to be in touch. I want to be relevant. Only problem is, Paul was teaching, he wasn't talking about going and doing in excesses. He wasn't talking about going out. He was talking about himself and the limitations he would place on himself so that the gospel wouldn't be altered or changed in any way or hindered. That's the point of this passage. Look at verse 15. Now, previous to verse 15, he's talked about privileges that other apostles have, and so forth and so on. And then he says in verse 15, but I have used none of these things. Do you see that? He's depriving himself. He's not doing something for himself. He's depriving himself. He said, I've not used any of these things. And I'm not writing so that these things will be done in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. He said, no, I'm willing, for the sake of the gospel, if it means reaching a Jew and I can do something that's within the Jewish law, I'll do it so that I don't present a stumbling block. It was like the example of Acts 15, where it was decided that the Gentiles could come into the church and it was all right. And then all the apostles said back to them was, look, the only things we ask you to do is don't drink blood, or that which strangled, or fornication, or eat meat offered to idols. Those are the three things that they said not to do. You know why? You know why? It was so they wouldn't hinder their witness to the Jewish community. That was the purpose of it. It wasn't for salvation or some that was the reason. So that they could come in and there could be peace. And Paul, he said, I'll do that. I'll limit myself. I'll deprive myself. I'll put myself under the discipline of Mosaic law, because he knew that that wasn't the basis of salvation. He just didn't want any hindrances in reaching the Jew. And then he said it, well, what about the Gentiles? Well, if I'm among the Gentiles who are without the law, then I'll be as without the law, but not without the law of Christ. I can limit myself. I can go and perhaps partake of Gentile food, which would have been prohibited.
He could have carnitas. He could have a burrito with a car. He could do that. Because Jesus, back in Mark 7, remember, he declared all food clean anyway. It didn't matter. You know why he did that? So he could reach somebody, so one more for Christ. And so it goes. The weak, I became weak, and to all men, all things. Why, Paul? Why were you all? Well, the purpose was so that he didn't change the message of the gospel. What he changed was somehow to identify with these people. Not to hinder the gospel. Not in some way to cause an offense. And he did, and by the way, it didn't bother him if somebody got offended by the gospel. Alright? That didn't bother him. But he was deeply concerned to cause some stumbling block for the gospel to those who were hearing him. I wonder if we don't endanger our witness in something like that. Now, as I mentioned to you earlier, if you have to get a tattoo on you to talk to somebody with a tattoo, something wrong there. Something missing. The gospel transcends all kinds of cultures. You don't have to become a tattoo to talk to a tattoo. By the way, you may limit your witness by that. Maybe you could potentially limit who will listen to you. Maybe somebody won't take you seriously. And this isn't by any way to belittle or speak down to somebody. Somebody sitting here may have a tattoo. I'm not trying to talk down to you. I'm just talking to us as Christians that reasoning with you. And the reality is it could. You know, Paul was emphasizing not his liberty. He was emphasizing his willingness to deprive himself. That would be my answer to that, Pastor. Now, let's get a little practical. Do you know that employment doors of opportunity could close to you? Now, let's just leave the realm for a moment. Let's just be practical for a minute. If you do think about a tattoo, be aware. Be aware that with respect to jobs and a career, do you know that could affect you? Here's where making a first impression is really, really important. A first thing, you know, you only get one chance to make a first impression, a good one that is. I found this, I thought this was interesting. It's titled, Find Out How Tattoos and Piercing Can Limit Your Career. Now, they did a survey of 2,700 people. 12% reported having a visible tattoo that could be seen by managers and coworkers during the day. Only 3% reported having a visible body piercing or other than an earring. Now, the takeaway is this. 76% of the respondents of those 2,700 feel tattoo and piercings hurt an applicant's chances of being hired during a job interview. Furthermore, 42% feel visible tattoos are always inappropriate at work, with 55% reporting the same thing about body piercing. Only 42% of those surveyed feel any and all visible tattoos are in. Let me try that again. Overall, 42% of those surveyed feel any and all visible tattoos are inappropriate at work. The number climbs to 55 for body piercing. Now stick with me. People 18 to 25 were the most accepting of tattoos in the office. That's a kind of the younger age. 22% claim they are inappropriate. The percentage jumps in age, maxing at 63% of people age 60 and older find tattoos objectionable at work. And then it says, I don't know if you're wondering this. You know what was the largest industry that had the most tattoos? You know what it was? It was agriculture and ranching. Farmers and cowboys. Those are the ones that had the most tattoos. And here's an ironic twist. 67% of those workers found tattoos inappropriate in the workplace. Well, couple more comments here. That this particular survey said this way. Nearly half of all the respondents said they don't want their children or future hypothetical children for survey takers who plan to have kids to have tattoos or piercing. That could be because of surveys such as one by CareerBuilder.com, which found that 37% of human resource managers cite tattoos as the third most likely physical attribute to limit a career potential. Did you hear that? It's number three as to why someone's career may be limited. But getting a tattoo or piercing, it's a personal decision. This is the writer speaking. But I think we ought to take that into mind and take that into account. It's a personal mark, and if it's done in an impulse, or worse, done when you're not in all your senses, it's a nice way of saying drunk, and it's a permanent mark. And if it's visible, it could cause a problem. It could limit a career. Like it or not, tattoos are a distraction in many, though not all, employment settings. Well, how about the physical side, the health side? You know, there's some health problems can result. Allergic skin reactions to ink. Some people react allergically. Oh, by the way, I also read that tattooing has gone miles forward in hygiene and cleanliness. And so, I mean, some of these are probably rare, but the potential is there. For allergic skin reactions to ink, and particularly the color red. Skin infections, they call this granuloma, which is bumps on the skin, or keloids, raised areas caused by an overgrowth of scar tissue, or blood-borne diseases like tetanus, hepatitis B or hepatitis C, or when they do that, what they call an MRI, which looks at your body electronically and x-rays and all that, said that some tattooing can mar over the image so it's not quite as clear. Or even some tattooing can cause some swelling because of the x-rays that hit your body. Doesn't sound too good to me. There were other illnesses, by the way, you know, like staph and all kinds of good stuff. And of interest to me particularly was that there is no national regulations. There aren't any. Every state, tattooing is regulated by every state law. You know what that means? It means that there's different standards in different states and even maybe different shops. There isn't like a hygiene standard that they have to meet. You know, when you go up to a restaurant, you see a letter A, that's encouraging. Because you say, oh, this is a clean place. Or maybe even a B would cut it, but not a C. But when you see that, you say, wow, you know? But there isn't any such categories. And they got these needles and they pierce the skin. They take up blood. Who knows how they clean it? Or the ink itself? Now, this is just practical stuff. I mean, this is just like, this is what could happen to you in your employment. This could happen to you physically. This is just a reality. God's people are going to be different. We're going to be different kinds of people. Remember that passage in 1 Peter 2 where he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, I'm not saying that tattooing is a fleshly lust. By the way, many times the environment of a tattoo shop is a rather immoral place. All you'd have to do, and I don't suggest you do, but all you have to do is go to any of the websites I went to one. That was enough. That's all I needed to see. I went to that, saw it, and said, okay, I got it, the picture. It is not a godly place. They're not godly images. And I ask it again, why are we letting the world set the pace? Biblically, God calls us to something higher and better. Much higher, much better. He wants us to be alien and stranger. It's that 1 Peter 2:11 passage. It means we're gonna be kind of weird, kind of different. I remember being in Mexico in the summer. It was hot. I say that for a reason. It was hot. And there was these kids, young people, and I say kids like about 15, 16, and there was the monk. They called her the monk. You know why? Not the monk. They called her the monja. How do you say that? Nun. They called her the nun. You know why? Because this girl, because of her convictions in Christ, was modest. And she wore those, you know, down to there, that long dress. It was her conviction. She wanted modesty. So they called her the nun. And I thought, God bless her. Maybe all the others in school were doing the mini skirt, but not her. She stood by her convictions. You know what? She was weird. She was different. She was strange. I said, yeah, that sounds biblical. Yep. She didn't talk like him. She didn't dress like him. She didn't tattoo like him. And she didn't do none of that stuff. But she was a bright, vivacious, active young lady. Being an alien, being a stranger, being weird to the world doesn't mean that you're a weird person. It means that because of your conviction in Christ to be holy, to be separate, to be loving at the same time, to be different for Him, and to be more like Christ. When you do that, you're going to be an alien. You're going to be weird. You're considered weird by the world. That's what I mean. God has called us to not follow the Pied Piper of the world. And some of the church just goes right following that guy, and the Pied Piper just dancing his dance. God wants a holy people. He wants a people to look at Scripture and evaluate everything by Scripture. My beef is that it's where the tattoos came from. It didn't come from God. It didn't come from some godly source, some. It didn't come from there. By the way, tattoos don't cause a loss of salvation. There's not somebody going to be, you know, if you've got a tattoo on, and it's not like, you know, oh man, I'm lost. No, you're not lost. You know why? Because salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's the only way anybody's saved, with tattoos or without them. I'm just talking about us becoming more as Christ is. That's what I want for us. I want us to be a people that when they look, they see there is a Christian. By these marks that we looked at and others. I'll say it one more time. When you evaluate tattoos or anything, take it through the grid of the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions before we leave. And then we'll leave. What do you know? I left my questions. I'll just ask them. You thought I wasn't going to remember. I remember the questions. Here's one. Does getting a tattoo glorify God? You got to answer that. Will getting a tattoo, if you're at home, would getting a tattoo somehow harm your relationship or worse, buck the authority of your parents? Think about that. Will getting a tattoo today, which is permanent, affect my relationship with my wife or my future wife or kids? Is getting a tattoo within what I believe is from Scripture is right and holy and good? Those are the kinds of questions I want you to think about. Biblically, weigh it, measure it by the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you this evening. Thank you so very, very much for the Word. Thank you for godly examples. Those who have gone on from Abraham to the Apostle Paul and others. Thank you for the living examples that are before our eyes in godly grandparents and parents, our pastor and other pastors. Thank you for their godly example. Stir us up within to remember that you have said, imitate the faith of those who are your leaders. Follow them. Consider the result of their faith and imitate it. You also said to obey leaders and them shut up in that is an admiration for the godly. Train our hearts, O God, in this area and every area to be a people of God, trained and led and motivated and inspired by the very Word of God. With every head bowed, I'd like to say a prayer tonight. We start out by saying that tattoos don't cause a loss of salvation. Because only Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, can ever, ever save anybody. And I want to say a prayer this evening for you, and if you wish to say it with me, you can. To say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I need to be forgiven. I need a new life. I need a new start. Please hear this prayer. Please come. Forgive me. Help me to live for you. If that's your prayer, could you slip up your hand and let me see it? He said, I would love to pray for you. Say, I need the Lord. I need Christ tonight. I need to return to God. Maybe you do need to return to the Lord. Maybe you're already saved, but you need to return to God. You need to repent. It just means turn around, go back to God. Just say, Lord, I want to come back. Forgive me, I'm here again. If that's your prayer, could you slip up your hand and let me see it? I need a new start. I need your help. Anybody like that tonight? We thank you, Father, again. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for Christ. And now, Lord, as we go, use our lives for your glory. In the name of Christ, amen. You're dismissed.